basil, hairy-stalked, compound with three leaflets. Leaflets egg-shaped, somewhat pointed at tip, wedge-shaped at base. Upper surface is dark green with prominent straight veins. Underside, silky, hairy, margins coarsely toothed with tooth at tip longer than two on either side. Flowers are white, 1.0 to 1.5 centimeters wide, five petals in a loose cluster of 3 to 15 in clusters that usually extend above leaves at maturity. The fruit is red, pulpy, juicy, egg to cone shaped, about 1 centimeter across above leaves with small pit-like seeds on smooth surface. Somebody's saying it. Strawberries. Now, did all of you catch that? Did all of you pick up on those very, very detailed descriptions of this particular plant, one that I enjoy? I love strawberries. This is a wild woodland strawberry. I don't care what kind of strawberries they are, they're good. But when I read that description, there were some things that you caught, right? How many of you understood what a leaf was? You got that part, right? There's different parts in that you understood. Now, this is not even a very technical description of that. There's some things that you catch and some things you don't. Why is that? Depends on your interest. Depends on your present set of mind. Depends on what your goals are. If you are an amateur botanist, you probably pick up on some of those things more. If your desire is to grow better strawberries than anybody else, well, you'd be right there, wouldn't you? You would know exactly what those things were. But if you couldn't care less, if you had other things in your mind and that was the last thing that you were concerned about, very little of that would mean anything. When the people heard God's law and the prophets read, the majority of them, and especially the religious people, there were so many of them, they didn't care about seeing the person described in them. They had their minds made up. They had their own desires. They had their own agendas. And they were going to follow them. And this Jesus person wasn't going to come along and interfere with them by saying, I'm the fulfillment of these things. I'm here now. I'm the one that these were written about. They weren't going to let him get in the way of that. They didn't see him. And the little glimpses that they did see of him, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. It interfered with their lives. There was a guy named Nicodemus. We read about him in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus secretly by night. He was one of these religious people. He had a desire to see Jesus. He said, you know, nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. I want to know more about this. And Jesus started to talk to him. Later on, in John chapter 7, and if you are in John chapter 5, you can just flip to John chapter 7. They're discussing Jesus. The people are divided. Some are saying that he's a prophet. Some saying he's the Christ. Some saying he's a good man. Some said, well, is Christ going to come out of Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say that he's going to come out of the town of Bethlehem? It's interesting, when the wise men came, stopped in at Jerusalem to find out where this one that the star was indicating, where he had been born, what did the people tell him? Bethlehem. They knew. They knew that much. Down in verse 50, Nicodemus said to them, the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said to them, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does? They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And I can see these people very sarcastically saying this to Nicodemus. You're from Galilee? Search and look. Go do your homework. Doesn't say anything in the scriptures. Doesn't say anything in the prophets or the law about somebody, about the Messiah coming from Galilee. Check it yourself. I can see that very, very harsh and sarcastic tone in their voices when they make this suggestion to Nicodemus. And the people left. It kind of broke up the meeting. The ones who should have known, the ones who should have been waiting, the ones who should have seen and heard and read those wonderful descriptions of Jesus, they should have been there waiting, shouldn't they? They should have been waiting with open arms to receive him, to welcome him, to accept him into their lives and into their country, into every part of their being. They should have been there. Instead, they crucified him. They crucified him. They didn't want to believe. They couldn't see Jesus. They were blinded by their sin. They were blinded by their own agendas in life. One of the interesting things that I find when I read in the Old Testament and I read the different prophecies is that there is no one list that contains everything about Jesus. You can't turn to a passage and start reading and find all of the prophecies about him, can you? You don't see it that way. Things are written a little bit here, a little bit there. You're reading along and you're reading along, and all of a sudden there's something, oh, that sounds like Jesus that they're talking about here. And you backtrack and you think, well, one minute he's talking about the nation of Israel, and all of a sudden he's talking about Jesus, and then he's going back to the nation of Israel. Another time he's talking about it's somebody having a dream and these things happening in the dream, and all of a sudden, whoa, that sounds like Jesus. It's just thrown in here and there, just a little word here, a phrase there, a few sentences here, a chapter here and there. But there isn't one place, there isn't a book that you can open up to in the Old Testament that contains everything, the exclusive book of prophecy of Jesus. It's not there. They're written, prophecies start in the book of Genesis, and they continue through in the Old Testament, things that were pointing to Jesus. Now there are some passages that we frequently turn to that contain a big chunk of prophecy. There's a good section of prophecy. One of those is Psalm 22. Is that familiar to you? Psalm 22, let's turn there. Let's do just a little tiny bit of searching here. Just going to read through some of this. And as I'm reading, if you've heard it before, listen to it again and think about it again. Think about the number of places in this psalm that Jesus is pointed out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words sound familiar? Exact words that Jesus spoke on the cross or cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my helping and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We'll just stop there for now. You see Jesus in there? It's written by David, King David. Quite a few hundred years before Jesus came into the world. Quite a few hundred years before Jesus was going to go through these things that were prophesied of him. When the people read this, they could have seen Jesus. They could have realized what was going to happen to him. They could have been expecting these things. And we can see it. One of the reasons that we can see it so clearly is we have an advantage, don't we? Because we're looking at the past. And we can look at this verse and we can say, well, yeah, he quoted this from the cross. And the people who were standing around the cross, they quoted this part. And this sounds exactly what he would have been going through during crucifixion. And we know that they pierced his hands and his feet. And we know that he was hanging there, and that when you're hanging there, that your mouth dries out and you become dehydrated and your tongue feels like it's stuck in the roof of your mouth and all of those things. We're looking back in the past and we can see those things. But does that mean that, well, it's no big deal? It's in the past. It's no big deal. It doesn't matter. We can't learn from it. What good is it? What does it teach us? Well, it can teach us an incredible amount. It can teach us about the wisdom of God. It can teach us about the absolute precise planning of God. He planned it out. He planned out and prophesied the exact words that people would speak, the exact things that people would be doing while Jesus was being crucified, the things that were going on there. He thought it all out. That's incredible. And to look back into the past, well, it's not all bad to look into the past, is it? We see little things from the past cropping up in our society, don't we? I'm amazed at some of the things that I see popping up in the past. Bell bottoms. I used to wear them. And they were in style when I wore them. And I look at them now and I used to think, well, it was kind of a transition period. They went from being this wide, and within a couple of years they were down to this skinny, and I hated those skinny little ankle pants because if you had big feet, you couldn't get them in them. Bell bottoms are great. I used to defend bell bottoms. And now I look at people and I see these things from the past and I think, oh my, that's a part of me. That's a part of what I grew up through. And I kind of get a kick out of it. It's not all bad. It's not always bad to look back in the past. You know, we learn from the past, don't we? When you're a little kid and you touch the stove and you've been told it's hot and you touch it and you burn yourself, whoa, the next time you come along, you've learned from the past, haven't you? You don't have to say, I wonder what is going to happen in the future if I touch that stove. Oh, it burned me. Wow, surprise, surprise. You touch it, you get burned, you realize because of the past. You learn something that happened in the past, and the next time you come along to the stove, hopefully you'll have the sense not to touch it. And we learn from those things. And when we look into the Old Testament, and we look into the prophecies, and we look into the things that were written about Jesus, if we really want to see Him, if that's really our desire as believers to see Jesus, then when we look into the past, when we look into these things that were written prophetically about Him, we should get excited about those things. We should get excited about that. Another familiar passage that I'd like us to read is in Isaiah 53. Test is coming up, and I want to get a couple of the most obvious ones dealt with to make it a little harder for you. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who's that written about? Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? Have you heard it many, 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 many times? And yet I found myself reading through this again, having read through it and heard through it and heard people read it and heard people preach from it, teach from it. And just reading it through again right now, it just overwhelms me at how it points to Jesus and the things that were planned out for Jesus to go through, to bear our sin, to go to the cross, to die for us. It's incredible. Incredible. Years and years ago, I used to read science fiction. Some people like science fiction. I used to love it. I used to read science fiction constantly. And there was a book called Dune. It turned into a series. The guy, I'm not sure if that was his plan in the first place, but it's called Dune. And it was about a guy, a boy, and there was prophecies and different things, and it was all this religious stuff tied around and twisted around through this. And this boy in this story, his whole life, he spent trying not to fulfill prophecies. He didn't want to become this person. And he knew, and he was taught by his mother and by different people, he knew that there was these prophecies and that they were waiting for this one that was going to come and fulfill all these things. And he kept saying, no, I don't want this, I don't want this. He kept fighting against it. He didn't want to fulfill those things. I found it an interesting story. The first book in the series is 500 pages, and I've probably read through it at least 3 times. And every other book in the series, I think there ended up there was 5 books in this whole series. He saw these prophecies. He saw the result of them, and he didn't want to go through with it. And that's what this book is about. Jesus saw the prophecies. Jesus saw the end result of them, and Jesus willingly came down here knowing that he was going to go through these things, knowing that they were going to take him, that they were going to reject him, that they were going to crucify him, that while he's hanging there, they're going to take his garment and they're going to cast lots for it. They're going to gamble to see who gets this one article of clothing and all of the other things that were written. He knew about it. And yet he willingly came and willingly fulfilled those prophecies. Imagine that. Imagine if I knew absolutely 100%, I told you that you were going to leave here, you were going to go down the street, and there was going to be a small gang of some of the Sudbury thugs, and they were going to jump you, and they were going to pound you, and they were going to take your clothes, they were going to take your money, and they were going to leave you laying there half dead. Would you say, hey, I just remembered, I have to go down the street here. I got to go and do this thing. Would you do that? If you were like me, you'd be hiding in the basement. Waiting till it was really dark and waiting till I could get out of here and get home and try to get there safe so I could avoid all of those things. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He knew. He knew. And when I read in these prophecies, when I read these things in the Old Testament, when I read these big, big passages, these big segments that have so many prophecies about him, he knew. Oh, and I'm reading along in these other places, and there's just this little blurb fit in there, just this little phrase, a little verse here and there that talk about Jesus, that talk about all of these different aspects of his life and his death, his suffering, his resurrection. He knew. When we see those things, we see Jesus. They don't come easy. All of these prophecies and all of these things, you can spend the rest of your Christian life studying them. And I can guarantee you, you will not have a full understanding of all of the prophecies that were written about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24. My lunch colleague mentioned this verse. I don't know if he was... I may have to put a lock on my Bible because he might have been into my notes. Because a couple of the things that we were talking about sounded like he was had memorized some of these things. And he mentioned the disciples on the road to Damascus. And in Luke chapter 24... This is after Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again, and there were these strange tidings going around that Jesus was alive. A couple guys are walking along, they're going to the town of Emmaus. Jesus joined himself to them and was listening to them and talking with them. In verse 25, he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Fools! Fools. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his chosen people. The ones that he had spent 3 years with. The ones that he had been teaching. The ones that he had performed incredible miracles before. And he says to them, "Fools, slow of heart to believe the things that the prophets have written." And then in verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What an incredible privilege those two guys had. Jesus himself started to tell them. You know that thing that was written back in this book here? It's about me. He didn't quite say it that way though, did he? He said it was about the Christ. About the Christ. And he kept going and going. He went through the law and the prophets and he told these guys, this prophecy, it was about the Christ. This prophecy, it was about what they were going to do. And then finally, after they got to this place and they convinced him to stay there and they sat down to eat and he prayed and he broke the bread and their eyes were open. It's Jesus. Even when he was standing, walking along there, talking to them and saying, this is about the Christ, this prophecy, this is what he was going to do, this is what was going to happen, this is how the people were going to react. They had this incredible privilege to have Jesus there teaching them this. And they still didn't catch on. Fools, slow of heart to understand all of this. And we have a lot less of an excuse than they do. Because each one of us can have a Bible. And each one of us who have put our trust in Christ have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to see these things. To help open our eyes so that we can see Jesus in those prophecies. And we can look back at the past. And we can see all of these things, how they unfolded. And yet I wonder if Jesus were to come along and join himself to us and start to fit in on our conversations, if he would say, "Fools, slow of heart to understand all of the things that I've written." In Acts 10 verse 43, Peter, in preaching to a group of people, he says that the prophets give witness to somebody. Acts chapter 10 verse 43. He's preaching in the house of Cornelius the Gentile. He's preaching to the people here salvation. Salvation through faith. And he says in verse 43, "To him," to who? "To Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Peter says, the prophets, all the prophets, give witness of Jesus. And then one other passage, 1 Peter chapter 10. Anybody going to correct me there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I had a guy one time told me he was reading his Bible every day. And he said, I'm reading in the book of Romans right now. I read a chapter every day. And I saw him about a month later. And I said, how are things going? Everything. He's good, good, good. I'm still reading my Bible every day. Still reading a chapter every day. I'm in Romans. And I thought, well, Romans has 16 chapters. And this was a month later. And he was making it sound like he was consecutively reading through his Bible. He wasn't. Because if he would have been reading it, he would have come to the end of Romans and gone on into 1 Corinthians and been going on and everything. And I thought, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't want to embarrass the guy. But I kind of chuckled over that. Reading every day and still in Romans. Maybe his Bible was broken up a little different or something. Anyhow, 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 10, of which salvation, Peter is talking about salvation through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter, in writing this, talks about the prophets, talks about the things that the prophets wrote about, that they wrote about Jesus. The prophets wrote about Jesus. And he says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that it wasn't for themselves, they were writing this for somebody else. Peter says they were writing it for you. They were writing these things for you. The prophets didn't just write for Israel. They didn't just write for the people of their day and age. They wrote these things for us. God chose these people to write His Word, and He chose to have it saved for us so that we could have His Word today, because it was written for us. Not just so we can carry an impressive looking book around. Not just so that we can have something that makes us look religious. God's Word was given to us, the prophets were given to us, so that we could see Jesus. In spite of the fact that we can see Jesus through the whole of Scripture, we can preach Jesus clearly from the whole of Scripture, including the prophets, so many Christians ignore the first about two-thirds of their Bible. I'd like somebody, just very, very quickly, to give me a prophecy from the book of Genesis. Something that speaks of Jesus. You don't have to have the verses and everything. If you have them, that's good. Okay. Something from Exodus. Well, at least you were listening this morning. We're just going to keep moving along, okay? We're not going to take a lot of time, because there's how many books in the Old Testament? And we're going to go through them, okay? Pardon? Okay. I thought you were telling me just get to the end and finish. Yes, the Passover. Beautiful picture of Christ, isn't it? Beautiful prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Leviticus. Numbers. Passover is going to run out pretty soon here. Numbers. Deuteronomy.
A prophet shall the Lord raise up to you, like unto myself, unto him you shall hearken.
Joshua.
Are we just pictures or prophecies? Just prophecy. I mean, it's pictures.
If there's a prophetic picture, I think we'll accept that.
Joshua.
Oh, Joshua himself. Judges. Yes, thank you.
Angel of the Lord.
I can run through the Old Testament books, but when I'm breaking them up and listening, this is embarrassing. No, I'm not going to do that. John, Judges. 1 Samuel. No, we're not Samuel yet, are we? Ruth. Joshua, Judges. Ruth. Okay. 1 Samuel. Just listen for a second, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I'm out of breath. Okay, I can do it. Okay, so I just want to clear that up because I'm going to read them now. 1 Samuel. Have we done 1 Samuel? No, 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 1 Kings. 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles. One of my favorite books. I really do enjoy reading Chronicles. Our genealogy. Are you asking a question?
No, I'm saying it is important.
It is important, yeah. Very important. A whole book that chronicles the history of a people that ultimately pointed to Christ. 2 Chronicles. A whole history of people. Ezra. Nehemiah. Esther. Job. I know I'm not giving you a whole lot of time, but you can be thinking ahead to one and have that one ready. Job. Psalms. No, I said that's why I read that one, because you can't use that one in this test. Proverbs.
Wisdom personified, chapter 8.
Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. Oh, that's,
he's altogether lucky.
Okay, that's more acceptable than your answer. Isaiah. Jeremiah.
The Lord our righteousness. New covenant.
Lamentations. I don't have all the answers, so I don't have other than my Bible, I don't have an exhaustive list of Old Testament prophecies referring to Christ in his first manifestation here on earth. Where were we? Ezekiel.
First chapter is his appearance of
Let's make things really interesting, okay? Daniel. I'm pointing right to you, Andrew. No, I'm not kidding you. No? Okay. Anybody for Daniel? Okay. Hosea. Guy that introduced me is Steve. See, preachers have ways of getting back at you, you know.
Is Hosea not the book where his wife was a harlot?
Mm-hmm.
So would it be that Christ is one that like has the I think I
know. Okay, I know what you're saying. This isn't Jeopardy. You don't answer in the form of a question. Okay? You're right. I know what you're saying. Okay. Joel. Amos? I'm not going to point anymore, so you can relax. Obadiah? Jonah?
As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly, they still chose to invent
Micah?
Micah 5:2.
Which says? Okay. Nahum. Habakkuk. Zephaniah. Haggai. Zechariah. Malachi. Speaking from personal experience, I would say I have some homework to do. I have some searching to do for the prophets. If my desire, if I honestly can say I would see Jesus, I would like to see Jesus, I have some homework to do. They're there. We can see glorious light of Jesus Christ shining from the pages of the prophets if we're willing to do our homework. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the words that were written prophetically about your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much that he was willing and able to fulfill each one of them. And I thank you that ultimately those prophecies put him on the cross, dying there for me. Lord, it's such an overwhelming realization. Such a comforting realization, knowing that you love us so much that you sent your Son here for us. And yet there's another realization that, in essence, we know so little of your word. I pray that you would stir that desire in our hearts to see Jesus, and that in that desire, we would search the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.